Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. That's where we're going to begin today, Matthew 26. We're also going to read from 1 Corinthians 11, so if you want to kind of put your thumb there or put a marker there, we'll be turning over there in just a few minutes. But we'll start Matthew 26, and we're going to read in just a minute, verses 26 through 29. So as we worship this morning and we prepare to take up the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is called different things in different churches. Some people refer to it as the Lord's Supper, which is typically what we refer to here. Some people call it communion, which is very appropriate. Some people call it the Eucharist, and we understand the Eucharist means thanksgiving. And Jesus thanked God for the elements before he gave them to the disciples. But all of it, we think about the Lord's Supper, communion, whatever you want to call it, it's kind of like a reenactment of Jesus' last meal with his disciples. But we understand that it's much more than that. I mean, we could come together and we could have a meal and we could eat the unleavened bread and do all the things that they did. But for us, it's much more than that. And we're told in the Gospels that Jesus arrived into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. And we need to remember and remind ourselves what the Passover feast was all about. It was a celebration. It was a remembrance of God's protection of the lives of the Jews from their deliverance from captivity in Egypt. So remember the story, the people of God, they had been enslaved by the Egyptians. God told Moses to lead them out of captivity. And of course, Pharaoh wasn't too happy about losing his slave labor. His free slave labor. He didn't want to let them go. Who would build his buildings? Who would erect his monuments? So what did God do? He sent 10 plagues against the Egyptians in an effort to convince Pharaoh, let my people go. And the final plague was a devastating one. It was the killing of all the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. But God spared the lives of the Jewish children. God told the Jews that if they would place the blood of a lamb on their doorpost, that when the angel of death came by, the death angel would pass over their home, sparing them from judgment. But it was the blood of the lamb that protected them. The Bible says in Exodus 12:13, the blood on the houses where you are staying will be the distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples. And at the end of the meal, Jesus laid something surprising on them. Because he deviated from what was the normal script that the host would follow, and he said something new. And I want to read that now. Let's look at it together, verses 26 through 29. Look what he says there in chapter 26. After they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, and this is what he said, "Take and eat it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, from this moment, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in a new way in my Father's kingdom with you." So as we think about the story of Passover, we think about why the Jewish people celebrated Passover. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He was saying to his disciples, and he's saying to us, listen, I am the new Passover lamb. I am the one that will save you. Just as the blood of the original Passover lamb saved the lives of God's people in the old covenant, my blood now, from here on out, is going to save your lives. And that's what communion is all about. That's why we do what we do when we do it. So how should we approach this time? When we gather together, and as often as we do it, there's no set amount of times that we are to do it. Some churches do it every week. Some churches do it once a quarter. Some churches do it once a month. There's no right or wrong way to do it. There's nothing said in Scripture that said this is how many times you're to do it. But Jesus said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And so when we gather together, how are we to approach this time? Well, let's talk about it. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What do we see here from this scripture that Paul wrote? Look at verses 26 through 29. It's interesting, it's the very same verses from Matthew 26 through 29. Look what he says there. Chapter 11, starting in verse 26. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. So, a man should examine himself in this way. He should eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. So as we think here, the background here, the Corinthians were gathering together for this time and they were abusing this very important time. They were actually, some of them, getting drunk on the wine and gorging themselves. And Paul said, listen, you guys are doing this for the very wrong reasons. You're not doing it to remember. You're doing it for your own benefit, for your own sake. So when we gather together as a church, as a body of believers, we need to understand that when we approach this time and we share it together, sharing communion, the Lord's Supper, is a significant event for us because we are acknowledging together that Jesus Christ did die for us. That the payment that he paid on the cross is the full payment for the sins that we've committed against a holy God. And so when we eat the bread and we drink the cup, Paul says that we do something very interesting. He says actually when we're eating it and when we're drinking, we're doing something. We are proclaiming the death of our Lord. And when you proclaim something, usually that means that I'm making a public announcement. I'm proclaiming to you that this happened in my life, or this is going on, or here's the news. When we proclaim something, we make a public announcement and we declare to others what we consider to be important. And even though we don't typically think of communion as a loud or noisy event, we don't go outside with a megaphone and say, hey, we're taking the Lord's Supper today. You know, we don't do something like that. We're still proclaiming the truth to each other and then ultimately to the world. What are we proclaiming? We're proclaiming the fact that Jesus Christ died for us, that our sins have been forgiven, that we are new creations in Christ, and we're excited about this. So this morning as we gather together, even though we're now outside yelling at everybody, we're still quietly and confidently and joyfully to God and to each other and to the world proclaiming what has happened in our lives. And so in the Lord's Supper, we are, just for a minute, silencing the voices of our culture that cry out for our attention and our allegiance, and we're proclaiming something that is much more important, the death of Jesus Christ. And we're proclaiming about his death. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. You have been healed by his wounds. So this passage tells us that we're saying three things about the sacrifice of our Savior. We're proclaiming the purpose of Jesus' death. Jesus bore our sins in his body on a tree. He received the entire punishment that we deserved for the sins that we've committed so that we no longer live under the righteousness or the righteous judgment of God and we'll be never condemned. So we proclaim the purpose. We also proclaim our participation in his death. By his wounds we have been healed. Jesus suffered. We're not proclaiming a theory. We're not proclaiming something that's a wishful thought. We're not something that we hope happened as we read in the Bible. No, we're proclaiming something that is true. We're proclaiming fact. Jesus actually lived. He died. He rose again. He reconciles us to God our Father through the new covenant secured in His blood. And when He comes again, guess what? We're going to spend eternity with Him. We look forward to that day, don't we? When I was laid up in bed having the problems that I was having with food poisoning, I was thinking, you know what, Jesus, today would be a good day for you to come back. You get that way sometimes, right? When you're going through tough times. But one day we're going to be with Him forever, enjoying that life with Him. And this is what we proclaim, guys, when we take the bread and we take the cup. So let's do it this morning for the right reasons. Let's do it with faith and joy and gratefulness for all that Jesus has accomplished in His death on our behalf. And so may our lives today and forevermore proclaim all that Christ has accomplished through His death, not only when we share communion together, but just in our daily lives and when we exist and work and play and go to school and do all the things that we do. Let's proclaim that to a world who so desperately needs to hear the good news. I've been thinking very much about our society today, our culture. And we live, and we've talked about how we live in brokenness. And a lot of times we understand the words that people use in our society and among Christian circles. We live in a post-Christian society because for many people, they've abandoned their faith or there's no longer faith, and we're seeing less and less people involved in churches, less and less people involved in spiritual things, and we're seeing that right before our very eyes. And I got to thinking, yeah, maybe you could describe it as a post-Christian culture, but you could also look at it as a pre-Christian culture because the fields are widening to harvest. There's lots of people who need to hear good news. Let's go get them, right? Let's share. And as we proclaim what God has done in our lives, this is the message we share. Jesus Christ died. Here's the simple gospel, right? Jesus Christ died, or He lived a sinless life, and then He died for our sins. He was buried, but He didn't stay there. He rose again, proving that He was God's Messiah, and He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and one day He will return to take His glorious bride home. That's the message we proclaim. That's the message we proclaim this morning as we observe the Lord's Supper together. But as Paul said, we need to examine ourselves, right? He didn't say that we had to be worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, but we should partake of it or do it together in a worthy manner. And so when Paul said that no one should take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, he was speaking to specific individuals in this setting that were rushing into it without thinking about its meaning. And so they weren't honoring the body of Christ. And we understand in reality, none of us is worthy in and of ourselves to take the Lord's Supper. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God. But because we are saved, we can celebrate this observance that's been given to us by our Savior. So we come to the table this morning, or if we come to the table in an unworthy manner, it means to come without a solemn understanding of what is being remembered and without having a repentant and humble spirit before the Lord. So Andrew's going to come and he's going to just play quietly for a minute. And I want us to spend just a couple of minutes just in the quietness of this moment to bow before the Lord, just right where we are. Bow our heads, close our eyes. Examine our hearts to make sure we're doing this for the right reasons today. And then we'll proceed, okay? I'll close this in prayer and then we'll proceed. So as Andrew plays quietly, let the Lord speak into your heart. Prepare your heart now for this very important time, okay? Thank you. Father, as we move forward in our service this morning, we are excited to participate together and fellowship together in this way. And Lord, we understand the significance of what we're doing today. And Father, it has a very powerful meaning. And Lord, we understand that as we take the bread and we take the cup, that we are proclaiming your death and your resurrection to the world in which we live. And I pray that we would not lose sight of that, that the message that we have is necessary, that people still need the Lord, and that you are still in the business of saving lives, broken people who need you desperately. So Father, burden us with that message. Empower us through your Holy Spirit to share. Open the door for us to share with people who need to hear. Give us the words to say. And we pray that we might see many men, women, boys, and girls come to faith in Christ. Father, be glorified in this worship time now. We love you so much, and we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Hopefully you have your elements here. And the first element that we will receive together is the bread. And so we understand, as we think about the bread, the body of Christ is the bread. The bread represents the body of Christ. The body of Jesus became an offering of sin to us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14, it says, "By this will of God we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever, forever, those who are sanctified." And so when we eat the bread, it indicates that we understand that Jesus has put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. He willingly consented to suffer an excruciatingly painful death for us. The word crucifixion, or the word excruciating, comes from the word crucifixion. It was not a pleasant way to die. He was tortured for many hours before he died. He bore in his body the physical suffering caused by our sin. And we understand, as the Bible teaches us, under the first covenant, the sacrifice of animals for sin by the Levitical priesthood could not remove the guilt of the ancient Israelites. But those sacrifices did prove something. They were important because they reminded them of their sinfulness. And they were only types of the one future sacrifice, Jesus, that could remove all the transgressions of repentant sinners. Those animal sacrifices helped the Israelites understand how serious sin is in the sight of God, and how much more should the sacrifice of the Son of God for the sins of the whole world help us understand that sin has brought nothing but tragedy and suffering on mankind. So when we eat the bread that symbolizes the body of Christ, we should remember and we should deeply appreciate why he had to suffer, why he was beaten and abused as a sacrifice. He was smitten, he was afflicted, he was wounded, and he was bruised for our transgressions. Andrew's going to sing a song now. I want you to think about the body of Christ and what the bread represents and the sacrifice that Jesus made.
Invited 12 of them to die. from that crowded upper room, began his journey to the tomb. But God said, listen, there is more. That rolling stone is just a temporary door. The angel said, your master's gone.
Take out our bread now. And let's pray and thank God for the bread. Father, we come to you now. We thank you for the bread and what it represents. It represents your body. It's just broken and beaten for us. Father, as we receive it today, Father, may we proclaim this message to others who need to hear the hope of Christ. Father, bless it now as we receive it. And again, help us to remember. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The next element is the cup. What does Christ want us to understand about his shed blood? Well, God forgives our sins through Jesus' blood, simply that, right? And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Jesus Christ loved us and has washed our sins in his own blood. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, "According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So when we drink the juice, we're to understand the gravity of its meaning. It represents the very lifeblood that flowed from Jesus as he died on the cross, so that we can have complete forgiveness. And while we drink this juice this morning, and to us it may be sweet to our taste, we need to remember the bitter circumstance of its offering. The significance of this cup, the significance of this juice that's in this little cup here, means that a precious life was taken. And that life was the most precious life this world has ever seen. It was the life of our Lord. And the contents of this cup represent his life's blood, and it was poured out on our behalf. So we pause this morning as Andrew sings to remember the bitter price paid by our Savior for our redemption.
Now is the time for giving. Now is the time to share. The bread and the wine are ready now. The table is prepared. Now is the time for singing. Now is the time for praise. Now is the time for thanking Him for giving us all. Now share his blood. Remember the love that God has shown to us, like Noah and the flood. Through history he works with us, a journey that is long. So now is the time to think of how to make a right from wrong. Now is the time for silence. Now is the time for prayer. Now is the time for meeting Him, for He is always there. Now is the time for serving. In peace let us depart. Into the world we go to serve, full of hope and a grateful heart. So let us now share his body. Let us now share his blood. Remember the love that God has shown to us, like Noah and the flood. Through history he works with us, a journey that is long. So now is time to think of how to make a right from wrong. Now is the time. Now is the time. Now is the time. Now is the time.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead and take the seal off of the cup. And let's pray and thank God. Father, we thank you now as we receive the cup. Father, we understand fully what it represents. It represents your blood, which was shed on this cruel cross. And Father, as we understand there is power in this blood, power to forgive sin. Father, your word tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And while we may not understand it, it's the way that you chose. And we thank God for this cup and for what it represents. The life and blood of Jesus. May we drink it today and remember fully what it represents. We ask you to bless it now. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says that then in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this wonderful time of worship. What a blessing to be here today. What a blessing to focus on these things and understand that this is the gospel message that we need to proclaim to so many who need to hear. Father, we encounter people every day who need the Lord. Lord, may our hearts break for them. May our eyes be open to the needs around us. May we not just settle, but Lord, take time to pray and to share. Lord, let this be a burning passion within inside of us. And Lord, I know sometimes we're scared. Sometimes we don't feel adequate. But Father, your power, your Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We have everything that we need to share this message with others. We just need to rely upon you. So Lord, we do that today. We make that promise. Thank you for your Holy Spirit empowering us to do what you've called us to do. Father, again, we thank you for the blood and the body of Christ, which is our salvation. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. Amen.